Man, we have that kind of God who wants to be with us. As we take the communion in the Lord's Supper, it's the time when God Almighty, when the man behind the name, Jesus, came and paid the price for our sins. We do this in remembrance of him. Is there anybody without a cup? Is there anybody that is in need of a cup to take the communion? If so, please pick up your hands and the ushers will get some out. As I read Luke chapter 22, verse 14 says, when the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table and said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. And after taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread and he gave thanks and he broke it. And he said, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. You know, there's a lot of philosophers, there's a lot of good speakers, a lot of good leaders throughout the ages of this earth. And many of them have followers and created churches and synagogues named after them. But only one gave his life and suffered for our sins and resurrected. He came back alive. He conquered death. And nobody else was able to conquer death but our Jesus. And he reminded us to do this in remembrance of what he did for you, so that you can just simply call out his name, Jesus. And he's there. He's with us. For salvation comes by no other name. And then he said, this is a cup of my new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. A new covenant. This is a new deal, a new pact, a new promise, a new contract. He says, if you call upon me, you will be saved, and I will be there for you. I'll turn your life around. I'll show you the way. I'll be there. I'll rescue you. That's the God we serve. That's the difference. When you walked in through this church this morning, we did each other favors because we get to see each other again. But we're not doing God a favor. He's doing us, giving us the honor and the blessing to be able to take part in with him. It's God who's doing it. It's God who's doing it all. Let's open the bread and Father, we thank you and we praise you for this. This bread represents your body that you've given, and we thank you for freely giving your body for the payment of our sins, Lord. We thank you, Father, as we take this bread together. They call this juice that represents the blood of Jesus the cup of redemption. The cup of redemption. And I know that's a Christianese word, a big word, but what it means is redeemed, to turn in, to trade off. Remember the S&H green stamps? You redeemed that booklet? If you remember that, you got to go to the senior services next week. I do remember it. We would redeem that stuff, and just for a bunch of little stamps that we licked and put together, we get a cool prize, a really nice something. We just take that a zillion levels up, and God redeemed his blood so that we can have salvation. That's a promise. Salvation is real. Heaven is real. Dear Father, we thank you for this blood. We thank you for what it represents in the blood that you suffered and died and arose and resurrected in our lives and gave us promise of us resurrecting one day with you. We take this cup in remembrance of you. Amen. We praise you, Father. We thank you, Jesus. as we come together, getting ready for the hearing the word of God through our brother, through our pastor. Before we do that, we're going to pick up the offering in this time of gathering together. And I want to remind everybody, the offering goes into the Lord. It's not our faith in each other, it's our faith in God. And God is with us, and I'm so proud and thankful and pleased, because His Spirit has been moving over each and every one of us. He's been moving in your lives, and you've been telling me stories. We've been sharing stories how God has redeemed us. He's resurrected us. He's brought us again. He's never left us. God never left us. His Spirit never left us. But we're allowing Him to take control of this church, and He has. And He's blessed us. I want to thank every one of you for hearing the word, hearing the speakers, and bringing together this strength that we have in Christ. I'd like to ask the ushers to come forward for the offering now. And as we take part in this offering, if you can prepare your offerings with praise and with prayer, and give upon how the Lord put it upon your heart. That's how the Lord puts it upon your heart. He gives seed to the sower, and as He has given you seed, He's allowing you the opportunity to sow. So Father, we lift up this offering. We lift up our offering to You, our praise to You. We ask that You receive our offering, Father, our seeds, Father, that You have given to us, so that You can use this offering to plant seeds in this church, and so we can continue to give out to the community. We can continue to pass Your word out. We can continue to share Your word with the community, Father. I thank You as you receive now this offering of praise, our offerings and our tithe we give to You, Father, in the name of Your Son, Jesus. Opportunity now to bring our brother Sam Elisha, our pastor and minister for the evening, and his beautiful wife Shakum. Hello, God bless you. Welcome so much. And let's hear the Lord is here with us. He's been with us. We've seen His presence. Now through our brother, He'll be speaking to us.
Good morning. You people can hear me? I've got this little gadget on me, and I'm not sure if it's broadcasting my voice. If you are hearing me with my accent, the Lord be with you. We are thrilled, my wife and I, to be here. We've been here before to do a little ministry, but today it's our privilege to share what the Lord has laid on my heart. You are part of the family of God. Amen. Which is present all over the world. Because the God we believe in, the God we worship, He is not confined to one place or town or country. He is the God of the universe. And you can be rejoicing in the fact that you are part of the body of Christ Jesus. Amen? We come, just to let you know a little bit about us. You may not all have met us personally, but we come from the country of India. Some of you might know where that is. Many times I find Americans are challenged geographically, and you put the map of the world and tell them where is India, and you may not all be able to go straight and say, this is India. But in Asia, the South Asia part, the area that goes down near Sri Lanka, part of India where we come from, and we have been here many years. We lived in America, in Canada, then in the United States. And the Lord brought us back for a special purpose, and we consider ourselves as missionaries from the third world to America. We ourselves are product of missionaries from America who took the gospel to my people, to my country, my ancestors, and my wife's ancestors. But today, we stand before you as people representing the third world, and we've come here, the Lord has brought us here, to be able to share with the people of America what God is doing all over this world. There is a great opportunity, has always been there, that millions of people who have not heard the name of Jesus, they need to hear it. That is the command that Jesus left before He went to be in heaven. Great work has been done over the centuries, but not everyone has heard the gospel. And right now, millions of people around the world are moving from one country to the other. For a long time, people stayed wherever they were born and raised, more or less. Only occasionally somebody went for trade, for education, for a small purpose, and then they came back. But right now, there is so much of commotion. People are moving from here to there, and you might know, if you follow the news, that millions have come into this country legally or illegally. That is something else. But people are here, and many of them have never heard the name of Jesus. And because we have come from that part of the world where there are almost every religion known to man has existed for a long period of time, and we have had to grow up and fight the battles of the faith to say why we believe in Jesus and no one else. You perhaps did not have to do that growing up, but now you have to prepare yourself to be able to see a stranger in the shopping mall or on the bus stop or in your school or in your college. Your doctor, your engineer, your IT professional could be somebody from some part of the world who has never heard the name of Jesus. And it is your opportunity and responsibility to share with them the Word of God. So we help the church to prepare them for this great opportunity. And we have done a little bit before here, but I was talking to Tony, my brother, that we may have opportunities in the future to lay down seminars to prepare this congregation for this new cultural challenge that you have. People of different faiths, what do they believe? And why do they believe? Why they have not heard the name of Jesus, and how you, as believers in Christ, can present the name of Jesus to them. So that's what brings us here. We have a little brochure. My wife will have it at the end of the service. And any of you who want to know more about it in a form that we have put together, we may not have enough for everybody, but if you want one, you can always ask Tony or his wife here, and we can get you. We have plenty at home. We live in Columbia, South Carolina, just to let you know where we are from. So your next state to you is about 3 hours drive on I-20. We have two children, a boy and a girl. They don't live near us. Our daughter lives 1,000 miles towards north of Columbia in Canada. She and her husband and three children. And our son lives 2,000 miles on the west of us in Colorado Springs. And he is a lieutenant colonel in the U.S. Army. And he has, hold your breath, 8 children. So we have 8 plus 3, 11 grandchildren, none of them nearby that we can just get into the car and go and visit them like many of you can do here. I envy you, those of you who are grandparents, and they are within reachable distance, and you can go. But we can't do that. So once a year, we try. As poor missionaries, we can't do it too many times, even that. That costs good money for 2 people to fly. But once a year, we try to go. But one thing we are very proud of, both of our children were born and raised in North America. And from their childhood to this day, even though they are parents now, they have been followers of Jesus Christ. And at the right time, when God saw fit, they married believing spouses. And they are still married to each other. We have been married 55 years, my wife and I. Just last month of June, we celebrated our 55th wedding anniversary. When you start life, you do not know how long it's going to be that you may be alive. I am here, I'm 82 years old. Some of you are perhaps a little younger than me, and certainly some of you may be older than me. The Lord has given you life that far, and we are here at the service of the church. So, that being my beginning, but it's time-wise, I better get going with the message that the Lord has given me. From the beginning of mankind's existence on this earth, people have wondered and asked the very simple, basic question. As human beings, who are we? Where did we come from? Why are we here? And where are we going to go after we leave this world? Those are fundamental, as the scholars say, existential questions. Very existence of humanity comes into mind when you look at this. You look at the whole creation, in fact. You look at the sun, moon, and the stars, and this earth, and you wonder at that, what you see. But ultimately, the greatest wonder is that somebody being able to breathe and talk and reason and walk like a human being. And people have always wondered, and therefore people have also always come up with some kind of an explanation as to who made it all possible. Where did we come from? If I had the time, I could go into each of the different views that people have presented. What we call religions in this world are really explanations of these basic questions. People have tried to speculate where could these people called human beings have come from, including the people who are calling themselves scientists. And you have lots of them in America, and they are all over the world, and even in India. And they have their own explanation that becomes their religion, how we all came into being. And it's a fascinating story. I've studied religions from my childhood. Just God gave me that kind of bent of mind. And I was surrounded by non-Christians all the time. And I could be standing in front of a Hindu and a Muslim and a Buddhist and a Sikh and a Baha'i and all kinds of things who will be asking these kinds of questions to me. And I will be asking the same kind of questions of them. Do you have an explanation where did mankind come from? Do you have an explanation where we all came from? Do you know why we are here? Do you know where we are going? And all kinds of answers were given, and they are swimming in my head. I could spend a whole day giving you the explanations people have given. But because we have a short period of time, American churches run for the hour or so, and I am always afraid when I go to an American church to ask the pastor and ask Tony, how much time do I have? Because in my country, we don't answer that question. So people speak 1 hour, 2 hours, 3 hours, 4 hours. If I did that, you will all go to sleep here. But I have to honor the American culture and system, so we will have to make it very brief. But this question everybody has tried to answer in a speculative fashion. People have tried to come up with the best explanation they could think. Oh, mankind came, there was somebody, there was a spirit of some kind that used to be here, and that spirit somewhere from there created a people out of a flower, and somebody rose up like this, and there was a man, and there was a woman, and that's how it all started. We don't have to speculate as to what is the beginning of all this universe and mankind. We have a revelation, because a mystery is mystery that you cannot know. But what if mystery declares itself and tells you what is behind the ministry, what is the beginning of ministry? We have in this book called the Word of God. Most of you have it. Some Americans have more than one or two or three versions at home. You may not read them all, but you have a lot of Bibles, and that is something of a privilege to have, the Word of God, which gives you everything that you want to know to the questions that I'm asking. Where did we come from, while we are here, where we are going? From the beginning to the present. You open the very first chapter of the very first book, it starts with, in the what? Beginning, God. There's no hesitation, there's no speculation, there's no wondering what caused all this to be. In the beginning, God. You rest your faith on that. I rest my faith on that. And anybody who calls himself a believer in Jesus Christ can rest their faith on that. In the beginning, God. And that God is just not some kind of spirit that's conceived by the mind of man. That is a creator God. He can say, and it happens. He can say, and the sun, moon, and the stars can appear out of nowhere, out of nothing. Something can come. And science says it cannot be. Nothing can come out of nothing is the word the science gives us. So we ask them, where did all this come from? It began with one dot, and it exploded. And that is called the Big Bang. And they expect us that this does not require any faith to believe in the scientific explanation of how it all started. but to believe that there was a God who said and the things came into being, that requires a lot of blind faith. That is hard to imagine. There is no proof for that. But how about this? Galaxies and galaxies and galaxies, they tell us there are millions of galaxies, and this sun is so big and this earth is, all of that was in a dot. How big a faith you require to believe that? That what my pen or my pencil can do that, out of that is all this come. No, people, what we have in the Word of God revealed by the mystery that you're trying to understand, God Himself tells you how it happened. The very first couple that God created, their story is mentioned where? In this book only, no other book. All the religions of the world have their holy books. Nowhere would you find a story beginning with the very first couple. Their name was Adam and Eve. God did not leave that I created a couple. He is so meticulous and very precise. The name is Adam and Eve. So you can know for a certainty what was the beginning of it all. He created Adam and Eve, the first couple. And then it's all not beautiful. God created them beautiful. God created them sinless. But they fell into disobedience. Because right there we are told that along with God, the Creator God, there is another power, another force that is present in the world, which is called devil or Satan. And even going before the creation of anything, that tells us that these are the angels that existed before the existence of this universe, and some of the angels rebelled against God, and the leader of them was Satan or the devil. So this is going beyond anything that we can speculate from the beginning, going behind the beginning, before the creation began. Only the Word of God can tell you that. We can't reach it. We can't understand it. No telescope can show that to you. No science can explore this for you. It has to be taken by faith based on the facts that are revealed to us. The devil, the enemy of God, was present before he showed up in the Garden of Eden. And since that time, the Bible tells us sin entered into this world. And God had to find a way to counter that move of the devil. So a promise is given at that very moment that the woman will produce a savior down the road at the right time when God sees fit, who will become the savior of this world. And we have seen through the Word of God, the life of the Son of God. It was prophesied before he appeared on this earth. And there are so many religious leaders, gurus, who have come and who have created so many religious systems. None of them, I can guarantee you, have a prophecy given before they come that so-and-so will be coming. Nowhere. You can look all you want. Only in the Word of God is this said about the appearance of Jesus Christ, that he will be born of a virgin. That fact is mentioned there. And when the time comes, Jesus was born of a virgin. So when there's a truth that shows itself and proves even down the stages, even 1,000 years before it happens, God can tell you what will be, and it will be. That's how our faith is built upon such certainty that I can stand before you and you can sit here today calling yourself as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ. God be with you, and I praise the Lord for each soul that is represented here. Just because you believe in the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. While he lived here, the works that he did, you want to see God at work in this sinful, broken, fallen down humanity. It's hard to believe that he could do what he could do. We call him the Son of God. So it's not just that we believe in God, we believe in a triune God. That revelation is nowhere else found in any scripture of any religion, that God is just not a one single unique spirit. He is three in one. That's why we believe in a triune God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And that is a revelation found nowhere else. And we see the evidence of the presence of all three in human history, bringing us through this day. Because if they are alive, if they are Godhead, if they have the power to be who they say they are, then they should be giving an evidence of their power, of their presence in this world. And it has been and will continue to be until all this is wrapped up once again. The way it was created, it will come to an end when Jesus will come once again to rule over this world. And we live by that hope and by that faith. No matter how long it takes, we are not setting the timetable. We don't control the end of times. But we live by faith. All Christian believers live by faith. Right now we are all looking up to heaven to see the second coming of the Son of God. Because when he lived on this earth, he said, I go to be with my Father, and I will come again. Can you ever imagine in the history? I just want to be. I wish I was there, standing there when all the people are gathered and Jesus is standing in physical form before them and he is lifted up. You'd never see a person sitting or standing in front of you, just talking to you, and then suddenly he starts to rise up and goes through the clouds and keeps going up. It's mind-boggling. It cannot be. I have never seen this. And yet, Bible tells us that's exactly what happened. And the angel tells the people, this same Jesus that you are seen going above to heaven will come back in the same fashion. Amen? This Jesus whom you are seeing right now going up into heaven will come back in the same fashion. And that hope is found nowhere else. Buddha didn't go up, Krishna didn't go up, Muhammad didn't go up. None of them could promise that we are going and we will be coming back. Only in Jesus Christ is that promise given. And you can thank and praise the Lord for that. As you live in this world and you face the challenges and there's sickness and there's joblessness and there's lack of money, all kinds of problems we face. And because we are limited, we are human, we are not all powerful, our hearts fail with fear many times because the things look too difficult, too impossible, the problems we cannot solve, the answers we cannot seem to get. But we, please be assured, rest yourself and your faith on the Word of God. That this Jesus who came and who showed what the Son of God is, he is the only one in history who ever walked on water. It's against all the principles of science. Physics does not know how to answer that. You walk on water, you see what happens. We will be going down. Everything goes down. The water cannot hold things. And yet, that's exactly what happened with Jesus Christ. And somebody can come in and we have sicknesses and we have diseases and we have problems that people cannot solve, the medical science cannot solve. Jesus Christ comes and touches, only touches. He does not prescribe a prescription of medicines for you. All you have to come is come close to Jesus Christ. And He has the power to heal with a touch only. He has the power to raise a dead person. Never in history has anybody raised anybody from death. Science, with all the claims that they're making from what they've discovered this and they discovered this and they can do this and with this medicine they cannot raise somebody who's died, because that is the finality. They come against the wall like that and they can't do anything, except in the Word of God is shown the Son of God, who when He says, "Lazarus, come forth," after 4 days, He was not in a swoon, He was not sleeping, He was not unconscious. 4 days wrapped around with the clothes of a dead person in a grave, lying with those clothes, Jesus stands out. He does not even go there to touch him. His word is coming. Touch is something people can say, power is passing from here to there. Jesus does not need to touch Lazarus. He just needs to say it. Lazarus, come forth. What happens? Lazarus rises up. Who can do that? Who has ever done anything like that? People, just not the time of Christ and when He was on earth and all the miracles that we read about this thing. I'm amazed that since the time of Jesus going up into heaven, how many things in the world are being done by Jesus Christ to show that He is alive still today. You may not be reading the news of the world. You don't perhaps keep up with what's happening. We do. We try to make it our business to know what is happening in the world. Is God still at work? Is Jesus, who was here in that time, from whom all time starts? Today is 2017. Where did that come from? Only in Jesus Christ do we know it's 2017, from the time Jesus was here on earth. All others have come and gone. Time is divided by the presence and appearance of Jesus only. That's why you have the whole world moving by the calendars, which start only with Jesus. So Jesus went, and we have not seen Him walk in our midst. But Jesus is present in this world and appearing, and people are seeing the same Jesus who went up. How many of you would know somebody called Sundar Singh, a man in our country, who was not a follower of Jesus? He in fact tore up the Bible because he did not want to read the missionaries telling him to read this scripture. This is the Bible, the Word of God. And he says it is a falsehood, and he tore it up into pieces and threw away. But as he became 16, 17 years old, he had a great uncertainty in his mind about the temple that he went to, about the holy books of his own faith that he read. His mother was very religious. She tries to tell him all about the idea of God, the creation of the universe, based on Hindu and Sikh scriptures. But there was something inside, a desire to know what is the reality. This peace in the heart was lacking. So he goes struggling with this thing to find out if there's really any God that my mother talks about, that my priest talks about, and then the Christians claim to be. So this is what he says. Listen to this. He says, one day, he was so sick and tired of the struggle going on, the peace that was lacking in him, and he was restless, and he says to God, he did not know who God is. He said, "Oh God, if there is a God," that's a big question, "if, appear to me tonight, or I will commit suicide." None of you have had to do that. to come to faith in Christ Jesus. That saying, I give you challenge. Oh God, if there is a God, Hindu God, Muslim God, Buddhist God, Christian God, anything that claims to be God, if you are there, show yourself to me tonight, or I commit suicide. And there's a railroad track going behind his village, and train comes at 3 o'clock. And he tells God how he's going to do it if you don't show up tonight. I'm going to lie down on the tracks when the train comes and let the wheels go over me. That's how I'm going to commit suicide. Half an hour before the train is about to come. Big light shines in that room. And Jesus says, come to me. And this young man hears this voice. Who are you? He says, I am Jesus. He says, I did not call on Jesus to appear. He says, but you said, oh God, if there is a God, appear to me tonight. And here I am. Anywhere else in this world can you tell me of ever somebody having put this kind of test to God Almighty, and a Krishna or a Buddha or a Muhammad or somebody, anybody has ever appeared to confirm to the questioning human mind that I am God and here I stand? That young man lived so many years after that, but not a very long life. Like Christ, he died before the age of 30. But still, if you want to read his life, there are a lot of books published. You can go to the internet, Sundar, Sundar Singh, Singh. You will be amazed at what this life became out of Sikhism and Hinduism that he believed in, because he has a living encounter with the living Son of God. We wish we had an encounter like that, even though we are followers of Jesus. But God decides what he wants to do and when and in front of whom and in which fashion he wants to do it. The rest of us live by faith. This was in the 20th century, 1906, when Jesus Christ appeared to this man. I've been told, I have not gone to see it, that that house, that room in which Sundar Singh had Jesus Christ appear to him has still been preserved by the family, that you can go there. And we are hoping one day, my wife and I, because we are from India, we want to go to that place, we want to go to that village, we want to go into that room. I want to see the place where Jesus Christ made that appearance in the life of Sundar Singh. A Muslim girl in the 20th century, believing Muslim families, believing in Muhammad, believing in the Quran as the gospel truth, rejecting Christianity, rejecting Jesus as the Son of God, as the Savior of the world. She is born from childhood. Polio strikes, and this girl has not been able to walk from childhood. Her legs are twisted, her arms are twisted. She just always is lying down, and the parents have to have the support of 4 servant girls to lift her up, to wash her, to feed her, to look after her every time, every day of her life. So she's by now 16, 17 years of age. And the father is very concerned because his wife, the mother of the girl, passes away. And he is very restless in his heart. What if I go away? What will happen to this daughter of mine? And he had other children, and he had a lot of wealth, and he had a car, and he had a big house, and he had land, and he had a faith in Muhammad as the only prophet of God, surpassing Jesus Christ. That's what Muslims believe. And so he says, I want to take you, my dear daughter, before I pass away, to the best medical doctors I can find, and Europe is much better than my country of Pakistan. So he buys a ticket, takes the 4 girls with them, and they go to Europe, and they go from doctor to doctor to specialist. All of them say This condition cannot be touched by any medical doctor. We have no medicines. We have no way to heal it. We can't do anything for you. So disappointed, they're coming from there back to home. And the man has a flash of light in his head. And he says, we have done everything mankind could do. We have gone through all the scientists to doctors, specialists. Nobody can do. We have only one chance. We are flying from England to Pakistan. On the way is Mecca in Saudi Arabia, which is, according to Muslims, the house of God. That's where God lives. That's where the creator of the universe, according to them, lives. We are going to break our journey, stop there, and go so many times, circle around the mosque, and that's where God himself will do it for you. And before I die, I want to do this. So they break their journey in Mecca. And all the girls, the servants with them, and the father and the daughter, they go there and they do what they're supposed to do with great faith, with great hope, with great expectation. The story is back home that this man is stopping in the house of God, and soon enough you will see when the plane will land and the father will walk down the plank, and so will the girl, because Allah, the God the Muslims believe in, will heal her, and she'll be walking down, and then the plane lands in Pakistan, and there are a lot of people from the village are waiting at the airport, and they see four servants still carrying the girl down because nothing happened. And they're all disappointed, their heads are bowed, but then the father has to come up. He says to the daughter, God perhaps has another time to do this work of healing. He has not done it here in Mecca, so I have to take you back. And after they come back, after within a year or so, the father passes away too. And now the girl is left. She has the wealth, she has the car, she has the house, property, everything, but she has no health. She cannot walk. She is dependent upon these four servant girls. So she is reading in her own scriptures, the Quran, the holy book the Muslims believe in which there is a whole lot said about Jesus Christ, even though many of the things don't match up with our scriptures given in the Bible. They have still says one thing. Jesus, when he was on earth, he was able to do miracles to heal people by just calling out, and the people will be healed. Lepers will be healed. Blind people will see. So Quran testifies to the power of God. So this girl is reading, and one day she's so desperate. The father is gone, the mother is gone, money is there, but there is no healing. And how would she live the rest of her life with the four servant girl? So she says, oh Jesus, I don't know you, but my Quran that I believe in, that I as a Muslim believe in, tells me that when you were on earth, you were able to heal people like me. Can you have mercy upon this desperate girl who has no other way to go except to you? I don't know you. I'm a Muslim. I'm a believer in Quran and Allah and Muhammad. But can you, because of what my Quran says, appear? And at night she's sleeping just like Sundar saying, and there's a light in the room, and then there's Jesus standing there and telling her. Her name is Gulshan Esther. Right now she calls herself Esther as a Christian name, but Gulshan was the birth name. And God, Jesus says, Gulshan, get up from your bed and walk up to me. And she says, sir, you do not know what you're asking me to do. I have never stood up, I have never walked, I'm unable to walk. Look at my legs, look at my body. Jesus says, I am Jesus who's saying to you to get up and walk. And she says, my legs stretch. My this leg stretch. My this arm stretch. My this arm stretched. Because Jesus Christ has said the word of life. She got down from the bed and she started to walk towards where Jesus was, except that she has never walked, so she's wobbly. She says there, she was not able to take like this and go running. And so she was wobbling like this, and ultimately she goes there. And Jesus touches her and says, I bless you. You are my daughter. Go, you are healed. Everything is taken care of. And that girl came to our church in Canada physically standing like I'm standing before you and showing us her arms and showing the light marks upon, around her eyes. She says the light was so bright that it left these marks all the time for a testimony that I can tell people that I have physically seen Jesus Christ. And that girl is still alive in England and being a great witness and a testimony to the power of God on earth. So I want to tell you people, as you are passing through life and you have come to faith in Christ Jesus, that's why you are present in this building today, because you call yourself followers of Jesus. But know this, that it's not the figment of anybody's imagination to tell you that Jesus Christ came and lived and he still lives today. Amen. We are hearing over the last 2 to 3 decades, all over the world, people going to sleep as believing Muslims and they wake up and get up as believers in Jesus Christ. Amen? What happened overnight when they sleep? A dream or a vision takes place. Jesus comes in the deep sleep and tells him or her, follow me. Believe in me. And this person, when they get up in the morning, they are out of their mind. They do not know what happened. How can they tell the world? Because any Muslim who declares their faith in Jesus Christ is considered worthy of death. So even to admit to anybody to say, I saw Jesus last night as he's asking me to become his follower and I have decided to follow Jesus. It is a death sentence, and yet thousands of people today are going through this exercise to say yes to Jesus. Amen? Amen. So whatever your state of faith may be today, and you may have doubt, especially any young people. If you are in high school, you are listening to the teachers, you are listening to the culture that's around here, you are listening to the radio, to the television, to all these people who do not believe in God. America at one time was founded on godly principles, has slowly, slowly, slowly allowed that faith to dissipate itself, and people all over the place, in the media, in the universities, in colleges, everywhere, beginning to walk away from the faith, walk away from the Bible as the Word of God, walk away from Jesus as the Savior of the world. And they are beginning to doubt, and they think science or philosophy or this person or this wise man can tell us how to solve the problems of this world. If you have any doubt in your mind with the what little stories that I have told you, I could do it all the day and night. If you needed to, 12 hours, I could give you the stories of different ones testifying to the fact that Jesus Christ was not only alive on this earth 2,017 years ago, he is present still today. And he is acting in the lives of people, and he is acting in the lives of nations. And your and my job is to keep looking up to him. Not to the problems that are in front of us. Not to the doubts that people are putting into your ears. We have a grandson in Canada, our daughter's son. He's a sweet boy, very intelligent, very artistic, but he was just finishing high school this year, and he started to come and home and tell what he was hearing from the teachers. And the secular student body, most of the people in Canada have become secularized. They don't believe that there is a God who exists, that there is a God who's active in the lives of people. All that I have told you has meant nothing to those people, but of course nobody has told them in that fashion, like I told you the story of the presence, the living presence of Jesus Christ. So they don't believe, they have not heard of any such thing. So they're whispering into his ears. And he began to say to his mom and dad about this thing. How about we say Christians believe this way, but how about if this was like this, a little twist to the reasonable truth that is given in the Word of God, questioning various doctrines, various faith issues that we have, and we have gone into super time of prayer morning and evening, that, oh God, be with Jonathan, our grandson from our daughter, and just now, praise God, he has gone to YWAM school, which is the Youth with a Mission in Hawaii. And he's there for 3 months, and he'll be there 3 more months for practical. And we are praying that he'll come back a fighting soldier for the cross of Jesus Christ. That is the responsibility of each of you who are parents, and those of you who are grandparents. Pray that the Lord will do the work. And that's what I'm here to, especially to ask you people, to understand the meaning and purpose of prayer is our reaching out to God with any special requests and needs that we see fit. Because in this world in which we are asked to go and preach the gospel, the world has been prepared by enemy, the devil, to resist the gospel, to be opposed to those who claim to be followers of Jesus. And that is a very present reality around the world. And I do not know if you have followed this story at all to know what's happening in this world. On the one side, God is at work and doing the kinds of things that I've raised before you. On the other side, the enemy, the devil, is trying to thwart the work of the kingdom so that Bibles can't cross into the countries. Preachers cannot go. They're canceling the visas in my country, India. You cannot go to preach the gospel. All that opposition to the word of God, because the enemy, the devil, is at work. And we are called upon to do what? Pray. All of us has access to this God who lives and still exists and still able to hear and still able to answer our prayers. So we are here today especially to bring before you in the name of Jesus, to get yourselves involved with what is happening where there's a challenge to faith, that you may be able to pray for those brothers and sisters who are on the front lines of the battles of faith. The churches are being bombed, like a service is going on in many places. The door will open, somebody will come and throw a hand grenade. Many people sitting in the pews are killed. The pastor could be killed if it's near enough to the pulpit. Anybody can be killed. People are being put in prison, are being beaten, women are being raped. Why? Because they are Christians, they are followers of Jesus Christ. And that has happened in national policies of countries, China in 1948, ordered all missionaries, missionary enterprise, to stop and leave the country, leave the schools, the orphanages, the hospitals, all the good works that the Christian missionaries had done for 200-300 years had to come to a stop. Foreign assistance had to come to a stop. Foreign personnel had to leave. And at that time, there were less than 3 million Christians in the whole big, wide country of China. And after the missionaries left and after this order was given, everybody around the world, people were in tears to think, what will happen to the faith of Christ in that country? The government has come down hard and they are not allowing anybody to believe, and they'll imprison somebody who claims to be a Christian and follower. That was in 1948. And since that time, the government has brought down every law, every imprisonment, every punishment, every kind of torture that can be given. Today, by the grace of God, there are close to 150 million Christians in China. What the enemy wants to destroy, God wants to build up, because the people of God are involved with God who's in heaven. You are here on earth as his witnesses to pray for those who are in the front lines of this kind of struggle. People who are dying, people who are being martyred for the faith. We don't see it here yet. You haven't seen people here laying down their lives for Jesus. And we have been brought to this ministry, and this is one of the key goals of our ministry, is to promote within the American culture, American churches, because the life here is a lot more comfortable. We don't get into this realm of martyrdom, of being imprisoned, not so far, but it could happen. Yes, you prepare yourself for the day. God forbid it will come, but if it ever came to that, would you consider that Jesus is worth it, that you are prepared to go all the way? We as a family have had the opportunity to go through the shadow of the valley of the shadow of death. And I can testify to that. I stand here today, 2017, before you, because God was able to do a miracle to save my father, mother, and six of our siblings who were condemned to die and were taken out of our home and put in a rest house in front of the police station under imprisonment, that in the 7 days, if you don't convert to our faith, you don't give up Christianity, you will all be put to death. And we just, my father and mother and the three older brothers and sisters of mine, they went into prayer for the 7 days, eating very little, praying, Lord, your will be done. We offer our souls into your hands. Take them if you please. Save them if you please. Let your will be done. And every day after day after day, the prayer went on. Sixth day, the younger three, myself, my sister, and my brother, they were informed by our parents that we have 1 day. Tomorrow, at noontime, we are all going to die. And I was at that time 12 years old, and I remember like yesterday, I started to cry, why would we die? What did we do? What else would a 12, 10, and 8 year will do? When you are told that you have this last night and you have tomorrow going to be killed. Why? Because you believe in Jesus Christ. The father said, kneel down here, all night pray with us. Tomorrow, until the time they come and they want to kill us, we are going to be in a very close-knit embrace at that time before they come. You are not going to be sitting scattered all over, because when they kill one or the other, fear perhaps will set in. You may want to deny, you may want to run, you may want to get out of the building somehow, but we are going to keep praying, and as the time comes, 12 o'clock, 5 to 10 minutes before, come tightly in the embrace of each other and form a very close-knit circle to be killed together as a body of believers in the name of Jesus. Half an hour before the men had to come, and it was the chief of police himself, whose job was to protect us. He was the one to come and kill us, and we were waiting for that. 11:30, the door opens, one police officer comes on the horse, and he gets down there and he says to my father, Pastor, what did you do? And my father said, we didn't do anything. We have been here preparing ourselves to offer our souls to God Almighty, whose followers and believers we are. He says, no, but the police chief and seven of his associates who were supposed to come and kill you at 12 have just been shot and killed half an hour before they were to kill you. That's why this issue of the persecuted church is close to our heart. A year ago, we came into touch, contact with a fellow believer from the United States, an American Southern Baptist layman living in Simpsonville, north of Columbia, near Greenville. And he saw, if you ever saw the movie or the news item, 21 Christians from Egypt were lined up and asked to deny Jesus or to die. Their fathers, their uncles, their parents, they have a whole world ahead of them, 20s, 30s, in the prime of their life. And what is the decision to make? You say yes to Jesus and die, or you deny Jesus and live. What will you do? If that time came and you are the one who's being offered this choice. Each one of them, one by one, said, we would rather die than deny Jesus. And all the 21 of them died for the faith and became martyrs for the faith. This brother, after he saw that clip of news, somehow the Spirit moved in his heart to ask him, what would you, as an American who are living a comfortable life here, you go to church, you got a house, you got property, you take trips, you travel, you watch football games, all that is going on in American life, about what you just saw. And he was led to come up with this question, I have to do something to remind my American brothers and sisters to be in prayer for those who are dying for the cause of Christ, those who are suffering church around the world. And therefore, he came up, led by the Spirit, with these two symbols that he has created in his garage, and we have it with us, and my wife will be sitting at the end of the service. He has come up with this ribbon as a reminder. When you wear it here, there's a little thing here, you wear it as a testimony to whoever sees you in the marketplace or place of work or whatever. What is this for? What does this represent? This represents the 21 Christians who are wearing this color of dress. They dress them up with that thing before they died. So he makes it in his garage, physical labor to do this thing. And then he came up with, I am wearing here, and this is just a rubber band. That is a reminder to you as a believer to say, I will always remember to pray those who suffer for Jesus around the world. So there's the band and there's this ribbon. These two things are present in the table. My wife will be sitting there. And the cost of making this physically is $1 each, which is like a donation. If you want to do that, you will be happy to take that from there and then pledge to yourself before God that you will be in prayer for the church that suffers and dies for the cause of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you very much.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, brother. On August 13th, we'll be having a missions conference, and part of that also is a lot of the same message of looking beyond ourselves, of what other people are doing. There's so many Americans.